You know, today's kind of a fun day. Just talk about something that's it's meaningful to a lot of us in the South, especially. Sports means something completely different than some of that. We can't really explain it. For me, sports has been something that's been a part of my life since I was a little kid. It has a meaning for me. But we will hopefully have a little bit of fun today. But really, more than anything, this isn't about glorifying sports. It's not about demeaning sports. It's just trying to figure out maybe a connection that sports might give us into our relationship with God. But first off, do you guys know that sports is actually mentioned in the Bible? That there is an actual sport in the Bible. Do you guys know what that is? It's baseball. Do you know that? It's actually in Genesis 1, in the beginning. Thanks a lot, Youth Pastor John. So, corny youth pastor joke. Anyway, you can use that if you want to. But, you know, we just wanted to wear jerseys to kind of celebrate our favorite sports teams. I think Barry wins the prize for the best jersey, wearing the old scuba jersey. That's pretty awesome. I felt like I was actually thinking about wearing my college soccer jersey that I played with at MacU, but after the beatdown we received yesterday, I couldn't shy away from my team, Tennessee. So, yeah, good job, Alabama. So, anyway. But I want to do something that maybe we've never done in this church before. The church has been here 126 years. Unbelievable. I don't know if this has ever been done. I've only been here 2 years, but this is the first time we've ever done it. We're going to do something that they do at sporting events just because we can. We're going to try to do the wave in church. All right? We're going to start in the front, and it's going to work its way back. I was thinking about it last night. I was like, all right, how are you going to do this? You can't go left or right. That might be a little bit, that's not going to last too long. But maybe from the front to the back, we could do it once. All right? So front row, you're in charge of this. Well, I'm going to start, and you got to follow. You ready? All right, one, two, three. Best wave I've ever seen at Jones Chapel. Good job. Beautiful job. Well, hey, a couple weeks ago, and honestly, this is something that I've heard a lot throughout my entire life. There was a statement that I heard that has been said so much, and it's a statement that means a lot to me, and it's a great question that I've asked. And it'll be up on the screen. And the question is, why can't I be excited about God like I am about sports? You know, you go to sporting events, you see fans, you see you see like the craziness of tailgates and all that kind of stuff, just how much fun people are having, and you see the reactions of teams that win, reaction of teams that lose, and there's a lot that goes into it. There's a lot of investment into it. And then there's always that question is like, how come we can't pack churches like we pack stadiums? How come we can't get excited and hooping and hollering for God, like when our team scores a touchdown or gets an interception? And that's something that I've talked to myself about. I hear that question. I ask myself that question, like, why isn't that the case? Because I'll be honest, my reaction to sporting events, is a lot more emotional than it is with God sometimes. Not all the time, but I would say probably definitely majority. And then there's a video that I saw not too long ago that kind of helped try to put sports in perspective. And this video isn't to show that, hey, sports is evil, but it kind of puts sports in a different picture that maybe you've never seen before. So but here we go.
I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. Well, you would think they were crazy if you didn't understand their culture and their religion. See, that's just the thing. They were worshipers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted. They danced. They made sacrifices to their idols. They had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. You don't really relate, do you? Let's try it again. I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. See, that's just the thing. They were worshipers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted, they danced, they made sacrifices to their idols. But they had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. Idol worship. It's not just about golden calves anymore.
So I saw that video a couple years ago, and it broke my heart. I was like, oh, I got to get rid of sports in my life. It's, you know, they're idols in my life. And it kind of drew me back to that question is, you know, why can't I be excited about God like I am about sports? And then another question a couple weeks ago when Pastor Ron mentioned it, or Angie mentioned it, we talked about it, and there was a question that followed it that God kind of put onto me, and it was this question. It's like, do you want to be? And maybe that's a question. It kind of put perspective in sports for me. Is do you want to be as excited about God as you are about sports? It wasn't so much more taking sports and being like, okay, this is evil that you're getting excited about. It was about, you know how passionate you can be about things. You know how invested you can be in invested into one single thing. Do you want to be invested in God as much as you are about sports? So maybe that's the question I want you to ask this morning. We all might have our favorite sports team, or we might have a spouse or children that are invested in the sports a lot, and we see how much they pour into it. And do you want to be as excited about God, as invested into God, as you are about your favorite sports team? And as I started thinking about that question, do I want to be? I was like, well, what are the things that keep me from being invested in God? Or how come I don't have that emotion? How come I don't have that passion that kind of seems to level out? And it's two different things, but I wanted to kind of break this down. And this is something for me that might be helpful to you, and I hope it is. But here are the reasons why I think you don't see as much enthusiasm, as much emotion when it comes to my relationship with God. Not to say that God's kind of low on the totem pole in my relationship with Him. I'd be an awful pastor if that was the case. But maybe the reason why you don't see that emotional reaction to God is you might see me with a sporting event. And this is the first question that came to mind, is when you experience God, when you come to church, do you come expecting? One of the craziest things about sports is that no matter where you go, even if it's, you know, the best team in the land versus, you know, just a team that no one's ever heard of, truthfully, with sports, you never know what could happen. You go to games because they might be a 40-point, they're expected to win by like 40 points or whatever like that. But you never know with sports. Some of you guys who love college football, you might remember back around 2005, 2006, when Appalachian State out of Boone, North Carolina, just, you know, wasn't even in the right division, Division II. They show up at Michigan. Michigan's ranked number 5 in the country, expected to compete for a national title once again, and Appalachian State comes out of nowhere and beats Michigan at Michigan. And it was one of the biggest upsets in college sports. March Madness, if you love college basketball, that is, people love March Madness, especially those first two rounds, because you get this no-name school that comes out of nowhere and beats this, you know, top-tier program, and everyone goes crazy. And you go to those games because you just do not know what to expect. And I started thinking about it. It's like, when I come to church, do I come to church expecting, like, man, I have no idea what's going to happen today? Or do we come in like, I know what happens. I go to Sunday school. I sit down. I listen to someone talk. I kind of zone out, kind of listen, kind of don't. I come to church. We get up. We have announcements. We sing songs. We sit down. We pray. We listen to sermon. We go home. We kind of know the routine of things in our head, but we don't really come expecting that God wants to do something in your life. And I tell you what, the times where I feel like least connected to God or kind of just like, no, I'm not really all that enthused about today, is when I just expect, I know what's going to happen. Last night during the conference was exciting. Last night there was emotion because people came here, it's like, I have no idea what God's going to do. And when you come expecting, listening, waiting for God's like, God, just open up, show me your heart. What do you want to tell me? Man, awesome things happen. There's responses. There's a bunch of verses I want to show you with this. And it's not because I want you to just kind of catch this thing of God's heart, that what he wants to do. First verse is Isaiah 43:19. It says, "For I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland." I'm about to do something new. God is ready to do something new. If you go to the next verse, Lamentations 3:23. Yes, Lamentations is a book of the Bible. Lamentations 3:23. "Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning." Every morning, God's got something new for you. He's ready for you to experience something new. You go to the next verse, Revelations 21:5. So we get the Old Testament and the New Testament. "And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.'" There is something new ready to happen today for you. God has got something planned for you that is new, that you cannot come in like, "I have no idea. Like, I know what God's going to do today. He's going to do this and that. You know, I've done it before." No, God's got something brand new for us. But some of us just don't come expecting that in our relationship with God. We think, okay, I'll get the whole sermon, "God loves me, God forgave me." But no, man, God's got something brand new for us each and every morning. The last verse in this section, Philippians 1:6. And I love this verse. And it's Paul writing, "I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." God is currently doing something in you. You might not see it, you might not know what it is, but God is at work within you. He is shaping part of your life to mold you, to get you ready to be prepared for something that's coming down the future that he sees that you don't. God is working in something in you so that you will be prepared to be able to minister to someone new. It's amazing to listen to Ashlyn talk last night as she kind of closed out the service, that this priceless ministry has been something on her heart for over a year. And last night was a step into what God has been doing. For a year, God was working in her heart and in her life, putting people around her to form that and to shape that and to pour passion into that and support into that. And God says, "You know what? You don't know what I'm doing just yet, but one day it's going to come to completion." And God is doing the same thing in you. Did you come expecting this morning like, "God, I can't wait for you to reveal what you're doing in my heart"? Maybe there's a song this morning that's just going to strike a chord that kind of makes me realize, like, that's it. Maybe there's something in the prayer. Maybe it's me going and praying with somebody. Maybe it's something in the Sunday school lesson. Maybe it's just fellowshipping with somebody. Do we come to church expecting that God is going to do something? And I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror, the spiritual mirror of my life, I don't see a completed product. I've got a long way to go. I basically tell people, it's like, you know, until I can look in the mirror and see Jesus Christ, I've still got work to do. And God's still got work to do. God is doing something in your life right now to make you more into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. The second question that came to my mind was, one, do we come expecting? The second one was this: do we know what's at stake? I promise you, on my notes, it says stake. You're just going to have to come expecting what the next word is. Do we know what's at stake? Do you know what's at stake? When it comes to sports, why do we get all hip-hop, you know, get all crazy and stuff like that? Is because some of us know what's at stake. The words that I hate more than anything as a sports fan is, "There's always next year." Oh my gosh. My beautiful, darling wife. Oh, she uttered those words to me one time. She's wearing my favorite NFL team, the Tennessee Titans. A few years back, Tennessee Titans had the best record in football. We were 13-3. We were doing awesome. We got a first-round bye into the playoffs. We ended up playing our rival at the time, the Baltimore Ravens, and we ended up losing. Like, I mean, at the end of the year, when they did their like power rankings, like who was actually the best team, we didn't even make the Super Bowl. They said, "Well, actually, the Titans were still the best team that year." And after we lost the game, I was just like, "Ah." And she came and said, "Don't worry, there's always next year." We haven't made the playoffs since. I took it hard. She was like, don't worry about it, because I knew what was at stake. I realized how crazy free agency and all that kind of stuff can be in NFL, that I knew that there might not be next year. When it comes to college football, when it comes to sports and just in general, we have our team and we get into those games where everything kind of hinges on that one game, that we're talking about being able to compete for a national championship or an SEC championship if we win this game, but if we lose, it's gone and you don't get another chance. So in sports, we know what's at stake in some of these games, and based on that, how much is at stake in that game, you might get different reactions. Tennessee lost yesterday. I'm like, whatever. It's another loss. But I didn't take it so well one time. I'm going to show another video of a friend of mine. His name's Nathan Hetty. He's a pastor in Tennessee. Went to school with them. And in 2001, Tennessee was 11-1, and we were going into the SEC championship game. And I remember watching the pregame of that show. They were talking like, well, it's pretty much a given. Tennessee is going to win this game, and they're going to go to the national championship. And we're just trying to figure out who they're going to face. So it wasn't even so much who Tennessee was playing. It's just like, who's Tennessee going to face in the national championship? We ended up playing LSU. And we thought we had it in the bag because their starting quarterback was out for the game. And they brought in their backup, this stringy, skinny white guy named Matty Mock. Blah. We got beat. It was like, what just happened? Jimmy, just go away, Jimmy. And we got beat, and something, I didn't take it well. And so my friend Nathan here is going to tell you about my reaction to this.
I'm Nathan Hetty, and I'm a dear friend of Bill Widener's. Bill, the guy that in college, man, he loved Tennessee. And I remember that fateful day when Tennessee was in the SEC championship game against the LSU Tigers, and everyone knew the game was sealed. Sealed for Tennessee. Best team in the land. Rocky Top. Bill was a fan. I mean, what else can you have going for you? But that, going to the Rose Bowl, all they have to do is steamroll LSU, who is a mediocre team coming out of the West. Somehow they made it through the West, but they get there, and I think they were down at least their starting quarterback, and they were down to their second string, who was not very good. Guy, last name was Mock or something. And everyone knew they were going to lose to Tennessee. Everyone knew Tennessee had the Rose Bowl sewed up. And I never forget, Bill had it all lined up to go to the Rose Bowl. He was going. He was there, and tickets were in hand or about to be in hand. He was getting his travel arranged. And I remember watching the game at Applebee's where I was working and watching the LSU just take control of this game with a backup quarterback and thinking, I may never see Bill again. Bill might just, I don't know what he's going to do. He might disappear. He might go, MIA, where is Bill? And the game got worse and worse and worse. And I don't remember the score. The score is irrelevant. The fact of the matter is LSU upset Tennessee, dashed their hopes, ripped it out, and they were gone. And the Rose Bowl was gone, and Tennessee lost. And so I care for Bill, and I don't mind Tennessee, so I was going to go back to school and comfort him. And I went up to his room in 206, and he was not to be found. We couldn't find him. We couldn't talk to him. He didn't answer his phone. Guys, I'm going to be honest. This was on a Saturday night. We didn't see Bill for almost 72 hours. We didn't see him the next day in the cafeteria for lunch. We didn't see him at church. We didn't see him outside playing flag football or watching NFL and working on our fantasy teams. We didn't see him in the library at MacU. Bill was gone, I thought. I thought he just drove home. Maybe he drove off a cliff. Maybe he just went for a swim in the ocean and never returned. I just didn't know where Bill was. The reality was Bill was in 206 in his little tiny cubicle. His little hole of his dorm room holed up for those days. I don't know that he ate. I hope he went to the bathroom, but I'm not positive. He I don't know that he showered. He had a little bit of a beard, as much as Bill could have had at the time. And Bill finally came out of that lair in a depressed, saddened state, like his whole life had come to an end. And my heart just broke for the man. Just defeated, humbled, broken shell of a tiny little man. Because, you know, Bill's a tiny guy. And you know what? He survived somehow, but it was rough. It was the most amazing, torturous sports moment I've ever witnessed in someone's life. And to this day, anytime I see LSU play Tennessee, I think of the time that I almost lost one of my best friends due to a choke of a football game. But you know what? He endured. And Tennessee still plays another day. But that's a great moment.
It wasn't that great of a moment. I didn't handle it well. And actually, funny story, a couple of years ago when Tennessee played LSU again, and we thought we finally beat LSU, we stopped them at the goal line, and we decided to put 14 people on the field to play football, and they got another chance and LSU won. I did that same thing again. I kind of just got my car and drove off. Did not make the wife happy. I've learned to kind of control that. But at the time, it was like I knew what was at stake. And when things are at stake, you kind of pour a lot more emotion into it. Do you know what's at stake with God? I mean, does that sink in with us at times? Do you know what's at stake with your families, with your friends, with the people you work with? Do we really kind of take into consideration? We get so complacent with, we've got tomorrow, we're busy, we got a lot of things going on. Do we really know what's at stake? You know, sports is, it kind of, we're lucky with sports because we have, okay, this is the day, this is the time, you got one opportunity here for this game. In life, you know, we got every day. So we just kind of get rock steady, but do we understand what's at stake? Scripture says in Hebrews 9:27, and just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. We have one life to live. Some people might say, no, you know, you got more than one life, or one life doesn't matter. But we aren't sure when this life comes to an end. For some of us, we think it's going to last until well into our 60s, 70s, 80s. Some of us are not guaranteed that. Do we know what's at stake with our families? Peyton has helped me become a better sports fan, to kind of put it in perspective. After a loss to Florida, Tennessee is my thing, and I took it hard. And I remember Florida, we ended up losing to Florida again, and I was just heartbroken, and Peyton came up and crawled up in my lap and said, "Hey, Daddy." And I just immediately, all that pain just kind of went away. And it finally kind of clicked to me. What's at stake? And I look at my daughter, and I look at my wife, and I look at my family, and realize that I don't have a lot of time. That they have one life. And that's it. And I got to make sure that what I pour into them matters. Another verse. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8-9. He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and his glorious power. And that's just the reality of it. Is there's heaven and there's hell. And we play this game of life like we don't know what's at stake. But here, you know, we talk about the judgment when it comes, when Jesus comes, and this will be punished with destruction. But honestly, I think the saddest part of this whole entire statement is that they will be forever separated from God. Now, none of us here can begin to even say, "Oh, I know what it's like to be separated from God," because I believe God is everywhere. I believe that we are feeling his presence now. I believe even those that do not follow God can still feel God's and see God's presence around. They just don't recognize it. But hell is a place where God's presence is nowhere. Forever separated. I can't imagine that. And so when I see, it's funny, after this came to me, this series, and it was before We played Florida and stuff like that. And so I watched the Florida game, or I heard about the Florida game and went through all the reactions. And so, like, all these points kept coming to me. And then I was able to actually go to the Georgia game and see the whole Hail Mary at the end of the game, which was unbelievable. But I sat there, and as I experienced all that, as I watched all these people, all these points were coming to me. I'm like, Bill, do you know what's at stake? That there's 90,000 people in the stadium. How many of them know Christ? How many of them will go and be with God once this life is over? Do you know what's at stake? And that's something that kind of struck home with me. Two more points. We'll go through them real quickly. Three, how committed are we? Hey, Tennessee got destroyed, got embarrassed. We looked like Peyton's three-year-old soccer team yesterday on the field. I'm committed. I love my team through thick and thin. When it comes to God, how committed are we? You know, a lot of times we're all good, all God, all the time when things are going great. But when things aren't going so good, when things aren't going the way we want to, how committed are we to following Him? When God asks us to do something that's difficult or that's uncomfortable, how committed are we to Him? Some of us, I wore my Tennessee jersey to the Georgia game. I was like an orange dot in the sea of red. I didn't care. I'm wearing this. I had one girl come up and push me on a fence, like, go back home, sir. I think she was a little tipsy. But it didn't bother me. I was like, I'm staying here. I'm committed to my team. When God tells you, you've got a neighbor that's hurting, that you've never introduced, never gone over and said hi, just go over and introduce yourself. Start a relationship. Maybe there's someone at your work that is just vulgar, and they just get on your nerves, or maybe they just, kind of that personality gets on your nerves, and God says, go and let them know that you're praying for them, that you love them. Invite them out to lunch. God, I can't do that. It's really uncomfortable. I really don't like him. How committed are we to the gospel of Jesus Christ? We're really committed to our football teams and our sports teams, but how committed are we to the message of Jesus Christ, to following his example? Luke 9:23 says, then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Man, that's, I love that verse because of the simple word in there, daily. That it's not like this one thing I did when I was back in camp when I was in high school. It's not something that I did at church one day, but daily I make the decision to say, God, today it's your way, not mine. I'm going to follow you and be your follower. Philippians 3:8. How committed are we? Philippians 3:8 says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have disregarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. Everything else in the world. And maybe that's just a question you ask yourself. Compared to everything that you know, everything that you own, to everything that you associate yourself with, to everyone that you love. When you compare just the infinite value of knowing Christ, do they compare? And Paul wasn't saying that his family, his friends, and everything that he's experienced in life is garbage. But when you compare it to Jesus Christ, the closest thing to your family and friends is like garbage. It's not to say that, your family and your sports and all that kind of stuff belongs in garbage and stuff. But like, there's no comparison for Paul. And it goes back to that question I asked you. Do you want to be excited about sports as you are, or about God as you are about sports? And it makes me sit here and think, it's like, do I want to value Christ? Do I know Christ in such a way that when I compare it to everything else, that it's just, no, I don't even want anything to do with it. I love my family, and I love my wife, and I love my daughter, and I love my friends, and I love this church, and I love you guys. But when it comes to it, Jesus is my first love. And I tell my wife that, and she tells me that. And when people, come up and we talk to youth, I'm like, listen, I love my wife, but even my wife knows that Jesus is number one. And that's the way it's always going to be. The infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus. When I consider it everything else, Nothing else compares. And then last, why aren't we as excited about God as we are about sports? And this is just the reality of it. Number four is spiritual warfare. It's just spiritual warfare. You guys are important. I hope you know that. You are important to God. You are important to the enemy. And there are battles taking place right now for you, for your loyalty, for your soul, to get you distracted so you don't pay attention to God. And they will use whatever you can. We saw the video, and I think that's where sports takes its downturn, is sports can get us really distracted from what God is trying to do in our life. We put sports in its wrong place on the pedestal or on the ladder of our life and what's important. And there, part of it is just spiritual warfare. And we've got to recognize that we're in a battle. Go back to what's at stake. That our family's spiritual life is at stake. Their well-being. Do we know what's at stake? Do we realize that there's spiritual warfare going on? Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." You know, a lot of times I have people come up and say, "Man, it's really tough to be a Christian at my work, or be really tough at Christian be at school, because I got this teacher, I got this coworker, I've got this student that just kind of keeps going." I'm like, you know what? You need to stop looking at them as them being the enemy. They're not the enemy. What's at stake is their life is at stake. Their relationship with God is at stake. You need to see it through the eyes of what God sees, and that there is a spiritual battle going on, and that your real enemy is the stuff that you can't see.